Now, for family, that and that song, I really appreciated it. To our children, our children's children, Lynn and I are blessed. If you were to ask my kids, what did your parents do right? Cheryl would look you right in the eye and say, nothing. See? That was, you know. and our three kids are serving the Lord. And that's not to boast. I'm saying that humbly. Like, don't ask me what we did right. I don't think we did. But they're serving the Lord. And I know people. One friend of Lynn's in particular, raised in the missionary field, went to university, rejected Christ, and then years later, the birth of her daughter, she started to struggle with her faith and said, "What am I going to do with my daughter? I don't want her to go as I'm going." So she started to take her to Sunday school, and now, almost daily, I get something from her exalting the Lord. Because when faced with the reality, here is my child, and where's this child going to spend eternity, caused her to reevaluate what she had. Because there is pains in her life. And you wonder where God is in the midst of it. I can't remember the details. I can't remember if she was old enough to see her only brother. She was a baby. And they were home on furlough. I think Auntie was sick in the hospital or something. And they were staying at a friend's place. And the young son was 2 years old or something and got backed over by a farm truck and died, you know. And so there's this memory as she's growing up, and yet they're on the missionary field and they're sharing Christ. And where was God in that? And sometimes we look at our life and we say, where is God in this? And he, in that song, it says he's present. He's there. One of the healings in our life is produce and realize that we weren't forsaken. The Lord was there. He endured that with us, and he'll make a way through. I still like Don Moen's song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. We need to really be moved in our spirit and our soul. Our spirit's always moved by the Holy Spirit for the lost, but our soul sometimes is untouched. We need to have a sense that God wants to touch them. And if I can't share the gospel with them, I can share in prayer. Amen? And that sets the premise for the devotional for today, which is entitled Praying in the Holy Spirit. This is only a portion of the devotional. There is another long session that I may do later, dealing with another aspect of praying in the Spirit. But here we are in Jude, and this is the 12th in our series, and we'll be concluding next week. You'll have to forgive me. Every once in a while, I feel quite winded. It's just a residue of being sick a few weeks back. So if I stop and puff, my wife, as you know, is a nurse. And she says, the key to living long is keep breathing. And if I'm puffing, I know I'm breathing. So it's a good sign. Verse 1, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. And that contend is a military term. It means to be actively engaged There is an opposition out there. And you don't defeat it in the flesh. You defeat it in the spirit. You defeat it with prayer. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny the grace of deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. There was a judgment. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Judgment. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Are you getting the theme here? There was a judgment. Historically, biblically, there were judgments. Don't think for a moment that God is done with it. There is yet a judgment coming. Amen? Yet, in like manner, these people also relying on dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the godly ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These we've examined. These whole areas we spent a whole devotional on. That's why this is 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. That's a judgment. Wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Judgment. I mean, I can't overstate this. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute," what's the word? Judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers. Well, that's disturbing, because, I mean, I natter sometimes. You know, mostly about my eldest daughter. But gotcha. Malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And then our theme for the devotional today, but you, beloved. What a huge three-letter word that is. But. Okay, here's where, how things have gone. Now here's a contrast, but you. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the grumbling, the garment stained with flesh. So there's not one more, there's two more in the devotional coming. This portion next week, then the doxology the following week. Now to him. This is a parallel to verse 1. Judas, servant of Jesus Christ, brother to James. He's the half-brother of the Lord, but he doesn't use that as his identification mark. He's his brother of James. Both Jude and James didn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord until after the death, burial, and the resurrection. And at the time of the writing, James is the senior elder in the church in Jerusalem. And that's why Jude identifies himself that way. He does not have the audacity to say, I'm the half-brother of the Lord. He's his brother of James. And he says, to those who are, you are called. You cannot be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be called. You are beloved in God the Father. You are loved. Oh yeah, I know that there's ugly days that have happened, and there will be more ugly days yet, but you are loved. And get this, you are kept for Jesus Christ. Now the doxology. Now to him. Remember, he says you're kept. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You know, when I get to glory, you know, the Son's going to be glad to see me. He's not going to be saying, well, John made it here by the skin of his teeth. He made it here because of the power of Jesus Christ keeping him. And he's going to be glad to see me. And the older I get, I feel more like Paul all the time. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whether to remain is for your benefit, but to be with him is much better. And I feel that more and more all the time. You know, I'm not afraid of going to be with the Lord. I'm not excited about the possibility of ending up in a nursing home, I'll tell you that. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. I'm not sure why Cheryl's laughing, but I said to her, if I ever end up like this, take me out in the field and shoot me. And she says,
I whisper, I said the 22's in the corner.
Yeah. And she said, put it in writing. So before witnesses, you got my permission. It could happen tomorrow. Amen. So, Lord, we just ask your favor and your blessing upon us. It's good to be able to look at the Word of God and to look at our own lives and to find some humor in it and to realize that, Lord, as bad as things have been in the past, that, Lord, you are always there and that you make a way and you will continue to do so. Father, help your Word to be a living reality in our soul this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How I appreciated, Jill, your prayer that there'd be something that we would take with us through the week from the words today. Last week we looked at warned, now stand and remember. We looked at remember the apostles' words, and we gave some attention to that. And to remember the weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every thought exalted against the purposes of God. And the word images there is interesting when you look at it. It actually references the idea of idols, that behind every idol, behind every, you know, there's a demon. I had a struggle before we went on holidays when my car was hit on the highway. And I hate to admit it, but, you know, Dave, sometimes my car can become an idol. I get out there and I look at that dent and it still ticks me off. I don't look at it and go, well, thank you, Jesus. You know, I was headed for the ditch and the guy still hit me. I'm just grateful. When I phoned Cheryl, she says, are you okay? I said, well, I came close to rolling the car, but not that close. You forget those things at times, right? It was a bad event, but it could have been worse. You know, and then I'm struggling with the soul aspect that, you know, how much do I cherish this thing? You know? And then, Larry, what really ticks me off is, you know, I show after the my friend at the body shop cleaned up the scuffing and everything, and I show it to Tim. He says, well, it's not that bad. And I wanted to hit him. It's a dent. Don't tell me it's not that bad. Yeah. Hello? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. It may sound carnal, but it's the truth. There are things that can grip our soul that really shouldn't. And I made a confession to you, you know, and you laughed. There are at least three commands of the Holy Spirit given in Jude. In verse 3, "Beloved, though I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Listen, that's a command from God. If I'm not contending, I'm being disobedient to the Holy Spirit. Hello? That's the bottom line. If I'm not making a stand, you know, and I shared last week, I forget who made the statement. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. You need to know what you're going to believe. You need to know why you believe it. You need to take a stand. And I want to tell you something, beloved. I'm older than some of you here and, you know, and a lot older than I want to admit. But, you know, listen. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. And how you handle things will have an effect that will outlast many words that are spoken, especially among our kids. You know? Then verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't pray that there be no wars. I don't pray that there be no storms. I don't pray that there won't be any pestilence. You want to know why? Because the Bible says these things must happen. They're going to happen. My praying isn't going to stop, but God says it's going to happen. What I need to be praying is, God, would you so give your spirit to people that are being affected by these things that they would come to a realization of the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ? What is it, Libya right now? Hello? They had major storms, two dams broke, and villages have been literally wiped out. You know? And we're not going to change that. But God, would you somehow touch the souls of those individuals that they would understand these are end days and that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again and people need to make a decision. We either stand before him as the Lamb of God or you stand before him as the Lion of Judah. And I tell you, a lamb's easier to get along with than a lion. This man can tell you. Because you only got about 2,500 of them. You know. Verse 20. This is at least the third command in Jude. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." This is an important devotional today because you're commanded to do this. And if you don't do it, even if you don't understand how to do it, if you don't make some attempt to build yourself up in your most holy faith, you're defying the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's serious stuff. So let's look at this. Praying in the Holy Spirit first is not Matthew 6:5, "But when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Listen, our prayer is not for show. I remember I wasn't in ministry yet. I was part of a congregation, and they would ask this one fellow to pray, and he'd get up, and I was a pretty carnal Christian back then. You know, and he, "Oh thou, most high and holy one who sits on the..." You know, and he'd go on. And, when you prayed, you're a novice. You've been involved here, what, no, 2.5 months?
Something like that.
You prayed, just simple from the heart to the Father. No pomp, no ceremony. Just, "God, here's my soul, here's my request, here it is." It wasn't for show. If I have to put on airs, God's not impressed with my airs. He knows me. You know, I think there's times when I pray, he snickers. You know? Hello? Really? God knows us. Don't do it for show. Matthew 6 and 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Listen, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer and just what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. We're going to look at that in a moment. But sometimes when we're praying that, it frustrates me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We can rattle out, there's what, 69 words or something? We can rattle that off so fast, so emotionless, so mean, and we can reduce it to just mere repetition. And it ought not to be. He's not giving us words to say. He's giving us a pattern of prayer that we need to understand and embrace that begins to grip our soul. He says, listen, don't let it just be vain words, emotionless words, meaningless words. James 4 and 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it upon your passions, selfishly. You know? I wouldn't even want to begin to try to count the number of selfish prayers I've ever prayed. But if they were answered, there would have been no glory of God in it. It would have been just for my mere satisfaction. And he says, don't pray that way. When I'm praying that way, am I building myself up in my most holy faith? It's just vanity. You're going back to the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. All is vanity. You know? We need to really think through what we're doing. This is why when we have the prayer times, I try to get you to pray. Because I want you to understand that prayer is just the cry of your soul to your Father. You know? Oh, yeah, I'll call on the elders and the deacons to pray for various things. But listen, they're not the only ones that can pray. You pray. And there's times that your prayer is far more meaningful than mine. Because it's touching your soul. It's deep in your gut. Okay? So now, what is praying in the Holy Spirit in part is praying the Word of God. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And Justin was had told me earlier this morning that he wanted to there is a song that those words are put to, but it's broken up with other things in it, and he was, you know, couldn't find it just as a straight lyric put to music, and he was afraid people would get confused, and we would, you know. But, you know, so here it is. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to just look at it very briefly and make a few comments. He says, pray like this. He doesn't say pray these words. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you got a piece of paper, try counting these as I'm reading them. Okay, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Excuse me. He goes on in the King James, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Listen, that's not how you get saved. That's how you keep relationship with the Father. You know? But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So how did anybody get a chance to count? How many? There's 60 some there, isn't there? 60? You can rattle that off really fast. And then it simply becomes vain repetition. Let's look at this. Our Father in heaven. Well, I tell you, I learned as a kid, you know, when you go to ask my dad something, especially if you're asking him for something, you better have a good reason. You know, because like many of you, I was raised in a generation, there wasn't a whole lot of stuff. You know, there wasn't a lot of extra. We lived in Calgary at that time. This is before we moved to Penticton. And both my parents worked all of my life that I can remember. There just wasn't a lot of stuff around. And if you're going to go ask Dad for something, it better be legitimate. There better be, hello? You know, this is our Father in heaven. He's already said, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. He already says, I will be your sufficiency. So when I come to my Father in heaven, I better be coming to him, not just to have my needs met, but that his name would be glorified. And this was part of, you know, this is deep, so don't miss it, okay? This is chapter 6, which follows chapter 4. You got it? You know, the temptation of Christ. If thou be the Son of God, speak unto these stones and have them turn into bread. Because he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days. Come on, you got the power of God. If you're the Son of God, speak to them, because you got to be hungry. And what did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I cannot think of a situation where Jesus uses his sonship, his divinity, to meet a natural need in his life. And yet I do that so frequently. I'm asking God to meet something in my life. You know? He's already said, you know, I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll deal with this. I'll do this. You know? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, according to all that you think, according to the power that works in you, Ephesians 2:20. Am I seeking the glory of my Father, or am I seeking just mere satisfaction? Okay, he says, pray like this. I need to come to my Father who's in heaven, and it's his throne I'm coming to. Not for, you know, bless you, John. No. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? You know, when I say, God, hallowed be your, you know, what I'm really praying is, God, would you touch me that when people look at me, they would sense that there's a holy God around me? Hallowed be thy name. How? Like I already said, for many people, you might be the only Bible they ever read. You know? And if his name's going to be hallowed, it's got to be done through my life, which means I've got to alter. Your kingdom come. That is the manifested presence and authority and the power of the living God. You know? I am so uninterested in politics. It affects us. I'm not saying I'm not touched by it, but what I'm saying is there's a king who's coming. And he's going to straighten the mess out. And I don't trust any human being out there to fix what only God can fix. Amen? Your kingdom come. And when I pray that, I'm praying, Lord, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation. You know, come again. You know? Your will be done. You know? And I've heard that verse used in ways that I, to be honest, find somewhat disturbing. It's not just talking about sickness being done away. Your will be done. It's talking about the fullness of the glory of God being manifested in our presence according to his will. There's all kinds of things that exist in heaven that don't exist here. And that's his kingdom purpose. He wants love and joy and peace. He wants the fruit of the Spirit. He wants the manifested gifts of the Spirit to be happening. He wants to see the lost come into the kingdom of God. You know? His purposes in heaven far exceed just my temporary illnesses. You know, I'm still getting winded today, but can I tell you the truth? My Bible says that if that spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. You know? Romans 8. God will make a way. As long as God's got a purpose for me here, He'll make a way. And I trust Him for that. You know, I'm not a beggar coming to a father asking for something. I'm a son who stands before a father who says, "This is yours, son. This is yours. I give this to you." Hallelujah. You know? There's a bunch of stuff I don't believe we need to claim. There's just a bunch of stuff we need to receive. God says, "Here, this is yours." You know? Just, you know, when my dad gave me a gift, all I had to do was pick it up and take it. I didn't have to say, "Wow, thou most gracious Father, I claim this is mine in your name." He looks at me and laughs. He says, "No, I gave it to you." You know, hello? I need to get right attitude here. You know? And when I've got that right attitude, I'm building myself up. Listen, is there anything in our lives, if we're seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, is there anything in our life that is being deliberately withheld from us? He says, if you're seeking my kingdom, all these things will be added. They'll come with just the fact that you're my son. You're my daughter. You're my beloved. I called you. You're my beloved, and I'm keeping you. You know? And I need to embrace that. I can concoct so many things in my head that are wrong. Give us this day our daily bread. You know? I think it's in Luke, it says, give us day by day. I'm an ex-banker. I still look at what's in the retirement fund. And it disturbs me sometimes. Am I trusting the Lord? You know, I don't call my financial advisor anymore and say, "Okay, what's the market doing? Where am I at?" Because if it's good or bad, it's not going to change me. Hello? You know, I give it to the Lord. You know, forgive our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Again, this has nothing to do with salvation. This is everything to do with right relationship with our Father. You know? If I'm going to snub people because I'm angry at them, then He says, you're putting a wall between yourself and me. You know, someone once said, you know, clinging on to bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping it kills the person that offended you. You know, it doesn't work that way, you know. Lead us not into temptation. I got in brackets there, James 13 to 17. It says, don't say God has tempted me, for God will tempt no man. My understanding of that portion of Scripture is that as I submit to the will and the purposes of God, and I allow His word to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that as I walk with Him, I will avoid temptation. His light will never lead me into temptation. You know, and I've heard people say, "Well, you know, if God, you know," and I literally had a person in Lindsay that I was working with saying, "Well, you know, I was tempted with pornography, so I'd be driving to the store to get some coke, and I pray, you know, God, if you don't want me to buy pornography, don't let there be any on the rack." Get a backbone and stand. Hello? You know? The devil's going to be out there. Listen, there's going to be temptation in the world, but we need to make a decision. Amen? You know? Deliver us from the evil. Many of the translations we'll put in brackets, more literally in the Greek, it's deliver us from the evil one. There's a tempter out there. Listen, if he would come and tempt Jesus, what makes you think you won't be tempted? You know? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the pattern I need to be praying. Not necessarily the words, but that pattern. In Matthew 11, 25 to 30, it's being yoked with Jesus. Come to me and I will give you rest. Okay, I need to be praying that, Lord. I've accepted you, but I don't feel like I'm standing in your presence right now. He hasn't moved. I have. Okay? Take my yoke upon you and you will find rest. Okay? Am I deliberately trying to get yoked with Jesus? There's times I didn't use a real bad curse word, but I did use a bad word the other day at work. And the dairy cooler backs onto the office. And I was taking a box down from one of the high shelves, and there was a loose container on top of the box. It wasn't in the box, it was just on the box. And it came down and hit me right in the face. And I used the modern word for dung. And the boss came running out of the office to make sure I was okay, because he's never heard me say that before. You know? And it hurt, and it hit the ground, and it broke open, and I wasn't a happy camper, you know. And I wasn't yoked to Jesus at that moment. Hello? You know, come on, folks. And this is fellowship. We're allowed to be honest, right? You know? Got to be honest. If we're not honest, it's all hypocrisy. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Am I regularly seeking to be yoked to Jesus? And when I am, then I'm building myself up in my most holy faith. I can't do it, but guess what? Jesus can. But I've got to give him permission. Hello? No? We don't have time. Time has just moved on us this morning. Ephesians 1:16-23. Read that. Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Is thanksgiving a major part of my prayer life? It really needs to be. Otherwise, I'm just grumbling and complaining. Amen? 17, may he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, I really want to understand your word. I want to understand the spirit behind these words. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I need this understanding. He goes in and says, may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. There's so many things that can distract. So many things that can just cloud what Jesus is trying to say to us in his word. And I need to pray, God, would you just, you know, take the clouds away. Just let me see what you're saying. I want to understand. I want my soul to be built up in you, in your understanding. Not my perception of what you're saying, but what you are saying. What is it you're saying to me? What is it you want me to understand? That the eyes of my heart would be like, do you know, you've heard, if a man will believe in his heart and confess with his mouth, he will be saved. Okay? I think I shared with this a couple of months ago. I never knew this until about 2-3 months ago. That you can test and verify later. The brain cells that we have, you know that the only other part of our body that has the same kind of cells is in the heart? And I shared that with my wife. She says, well, that's where the pacemaker for the heart is there. It remembers. It's the same neurology that happens there. And our heart can believe things. And I didn't know that. I always thought, well, that's just an allegory. But there's something like 40,000 plus of those type of cells in our brain, in our heart. You know, who 4,000 years ago knew that? I mean, that in itself is just evidence of the divine inspiration of Scripture. God wants to touch our heart. There's, you know, we were at supper last night for Lynn. And Cheryl says, I think we've been here before, but I don't know if Lainey was born. And Lainey's sitting there in the corner, and she says, Well, didn't we sit over there? And we went and played over there. She remembered. Just being in that same building, there was an emotional trigger in her heart. There was something there. And then Nora says, weren't we here with Auntie Carol too? At the same thing, you know? Hello, folks? You ever have something in your life you go, ooh, and the light goes on? You know? It's not just in our head. There's a deeper work in the Spirit. That we would understand the hope to which you are called. You're called, beloved, and kept. Not to him who's able to keep you from falling. Listen, I need that released in my soul. My spirit understands it because it's born of the Holy Spirit. But my soul, my own character, my own decision, I need that to penetrate into my soul. It needs to affect me. Hello? No? You understand that he who is born of God does not sin. The Holy Spirit in you doesn't sin. But I blow it. You know? It's got to penetrate into me. And I need to pray that way, and he'll do it. And he wants us to understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. What is it to be a son of the living God? What is it to be able to cry, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy... What does that really mean to you? Does it penetrate you? Does it quicken you? Does it grip you? Does it lead you? Does it guide you? Does it enthrall you? Does it stimulate you? Does it motivate you? He wants it to. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And it's not just a bunch of hype. It's the living word of God being released in you. Matthew 9:38. And Helen just about stole my thunder in her prayer. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest field, for they're white. And listen, you be careful when you pray that, because guess who he's going to send? You! Not when you're praying that she'll go. When you're praying, he'll send you. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He wants to move me. Praying in the Holy Spirit is being open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I got like 28 seconds to deal with this. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever had prayer time where you're praying for somebody or you're praying for something, a situation, and you can't get words to come out? It's, God. Oh, God, Jesus, could you please touch this person? Hello? Have you been in that place of groaning? Now, here's the whole other side of the coin on praying in the Spirit. That's where the gift of tongues comes in. If listen, if you can't express it, guess what? The Holy Spirit wants to express it through you. But that'll come later. That's a different devotional. Through the patience of quiet waiting, we become sensitive to the impressions of the Holy Spirit. As we quietly wait upon the Lord, those groanings of the Holy Spirit in us will be made manifest to us. I think I shared with you some time ago, the year that Lynn and I got married, I was supposed to be doing an internship, and they couldn't get anybody to be camp caretaker, so I had to go to Crescent Beach and be the camp caretaker. And we were involved in a morning activity, and I broke my finger playing football with the guys. And I actually broke this knuckle, and there were splinters in it, and they put a splint on it in the ring. And, being 28 and full of energy, and what did I do that afternoon? Played football again. And the splint got ripped off. And then I when I'm seeing the doctor, he says, well, you're going to lose 80% of the movement in that finger. Well, that didn't happen, you know. But that evening, there's a phone call that came in, and Fred DeBolt, I was 28, and he would have been at least 48, and he was in college with us. He worked and attended classes in the morning and worked afternoons and evenings. And he phoned, he says, John, he says, the Lord told me to pray for you. He says, now don't tell me what happened. I don't want you to confuse what the Holy Spirit's saying to me. He says, I had a picture that you had hurt yourself, and God wants me to, and this is after I've ripped the splint off in the afternoon. He says, God wants me to pray for you and tell you it's going to be okay. And it's okay. He says, this is the same dude that invited me for a meal to his place. And this is late September, and we're eating. He says, I see that you and Lynn Lundgren are talking once in a while. I said, yeah. I said, you know, I'm really kind of interested in her. I don't know if she's the one, you know, for, you know, the future or not. And he says, well, let's pray about it. So I get up off the couch, and I stand up, and I take my glasses off, and I turn around, and I get myself, I'm not going to get down the floor because I might not be able to get up. And I just get down on the floor, and then he jumps up, and he says, okay, he says, do you want coffee or tea? I said, I thought we were going to pray. He says, I just did. He says, God says she's the one. We started dating. 3 weeks later, we were engaged. And she's still with me, and don't ask me why. Fred prayed. Listen, folks, God wants to touch our lives, building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Don't do it selfishly. Don't do it just out of empty repetition. Don't do it for show. Really process what you're praying. Give it to God. Is it, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, what do I need to pray for? He already says I won't want. You know, he leads me in green he leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of, why? For his name's sake. When I'm praying, is it about me or is it about your kingdom? Amen? You better come and sing or I'm going to keep going. I'm getting winded, but I'll keep going. I really pray to God that something I've said this morning has made sense to you.